Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and I'm trying to get over some allergies. It's really, the springtime is really getting to me, Rick.
Oh yeah, it's allergy season, that's for sure.
It is, and you know, I take this little pill every morning that's supposed to help me deal with the pollen. And boy, we've had a load of it here in Virginia. It's April 23rd, 2015, and we've just had a tremendous amount of pollen.
You know, spring has sprung upon us very quickly, and that's part of the problem. All of it comes all at once.
It is. So friends, if I don't sound like myself, you know that it's just I'm struggling through these allergies. I'm not sick. I never had this until about 5 years ago, and I don't know. I guess as we get older, things change, huh?
Mm-hmm. You know, Mark, a lot has happened this week for my wife and I. We had a grandson born this last week. Praise God that he's a healthy little baby boy.
Amen. Congratulations.
And, his mama is doing fine.
Good.
And that's great. Also, there's been some sadness in my family. One of my sister-in-laws at age 64 passed away this week. And I just want to use this opportunity to tell our listeners, if you're confused or don't know about what happens when a loved one passes away and when a loved one dies, I think we've touched on that and talked a lot about that on this program, Mark.
Yes, we have.
And look through the archives of our programs, either on our website, prophecyhope.com, or you can look through the archives of New Visions Radio.
Right.
And all of our programs are archived there also.
Yeah. You know, it's a comforting thing when you know for sure what has taken place when a loved one dies, because so many people, you know, I lost an uncle a couple of weeks ago, and mm-hmm. I went to the funeral, and listening to the preacher, you know, there was nothing that came out of Scripture as far as the destiny of where my uncle is right now, which we believe that he's in the tomb waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back.
That's right. And in fact, we're going to start here on John chapter 12. It starts right in the first verse talking about Lazarus being dead and Jesus raising him from
right.
the dead.
Yeah.
So Lazarus was waiting in the tomb for resurrection, just like all of our loved ones who have passed away.
Yeah, we talked about that last week a bit. I do want to thank New Visions Radio.
Yes.
And also invite people to go to our website, as you just did, prophecyhope.com. You know, we get letters in the mail sometimes. There's a post office box on the website. You can look that up. And we also get emails. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
And you can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
It's really a blessing when we hear things from you and we get positive feedback. And also, you know, if you have any topics you'd like us to cover. We had someone ask us to do a series on the last few chapters of Revelation. We haven't forgotten about that.
No, that's going to be exciting.
That'll be what we do as soon as we're through with the Gospel of John, but we're getting to this exciting portion where we just don't want to leave it at this time, because there are some major things right here in John chapters 12 through 17 that are pivotal to what you believe as a Christian. And the
yes, and relationship issues with us and our God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're very powerful things.
They are. So the only other thing is just we want you to join us every Thursday night. You can join us right here on New Visions Radio at 7 o'clock every Thursday, 10 o'clock Eastern Time. The 7 o'clock is Pacific Time. And I guess it's time to get started, huh, Rick?
All right, Mark. Let's go ahead and have prayer then.
Sure.
Father in heaven, we have been greatly blessed by opening your word in the past. Father, we know and understand that you give us wisdom from your word and from the Spirit of Christ that is with us. Father, we ask that Jesus can abide here with us and our listeners today as we open your word again. And may we be blessed by the words that you give us about your plan of salvation. And I earnestly pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, as you mentioned, we're at John chapter 12. This just happens to be the Gospel of John part 12. And it just seems like we get a little bit ahead and then we get back. And now yeah. They're coinciding with the chapters again.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good thing.
It is. It's pretty good. So are we going to just pick up right here? Did you have anything you wanted to lead in from last
week? I don't
think
so, Mark. I think you can go ahead and start reading.
All right. I'll start John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always."
So I guess we can stop right there, Mark. I can tell that you're having a little bit of trouble with your allergies.
Yeah, that's okay.
That's all right. The listeners and I will have to bear with you, I guess. But, you know, this is interesting. What kind of gifts do we have to bring to the Son of God and to our Heavenly Father by extension? When we bring a gift of our hearts and minds to the Son of God, he doesn't keep them for himself. He passes them on to the ruler of the universe.
Yeah, that's true.
Our Father in heaven. You know, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them.
That's right.
So we can discern and understand what's in someone's heart sometimes by what they say and their motivations behind what they do.
Right.
And, you know, we want to stop short of judging other people. But at the same time, we can understand just by what Judas was saying, some of the things that were in his heart.
Yeah.
We understand by Mary's action, giving such an expensive gift to our Lord and Savior, what was in her heart.
Yeah, that was a year's wages, it says.
That's pretty significant. Today, that might be, what, $50,000, $60,000, $80,000?
Yeah, depending on where you live, what your income. For some people, it might be $20,000 or $15,000, but to work a whole year, regardless of the dollar amount.
Yes.
It's a year's wages for, you know, could you imagine working a year and then just saying, "Here you go, let me just put this on you."
And it's interesting that Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you, but me he have not always," there in verse 8. He's teaching us something at this point, and that is, look, when I'm gone, I want you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Right.
Okay, the golden rule. Also, you know, a text comes to mind about when Christ returns at his second coming, he's going to ask everyone, and I'm not sure this is a literal thing, it might be a spiritual thing, he's going to divide people on his right and his left.
Yes.
But he's basically going to ask them all the same question. And this was a parable that he told. What have you done for the people around you? Have you visited the sick? Have you visited those in prison? Have you given clothes to those who are in need? Have you done for the poor the things that they have needed?
Right.
And he's going to say to everyone, if you've done it unto these, the least of these, you've done it unto me.
Sure.
So I think there was a depth of understanding here that we could have about what Jesus is truly saying.
I know people who do for the poor constantly. They really try to help people that don't have much. But I know a lot of people who they'll give something to someone who they think can benefit them. Do you know what I mean?
I see. In other words, if I give something away, what am I going to get in return? They've got that in their mind all
right.
the time.
But evidently, Mary here had the right heart. She was doing it for the right reason. She wasn't doing it because, well, I'm going to do this for my Lord because I know what he's going to give me back.
I see. Yeah.
And I think that her heart was right. And isn't that the way it should be with any gift, anything that we do?
I completely agree, yes.
It says here that Judas was upset about this oil being, I guess, wasted. Was the way
in his mind.
Yeah, in his mind, that's what it was.
It seems like you said, he was trying to think about what he could get out of it.
Yes, and it's a good lesson for us, I think, you know, that if we're going to give a gift, let it be from the heart, not for how we can benefit, but how can we help others? Because everything that Christ did was for the benefit of everyone else, not for his own benefit. It was to benefit either people here or to glorify his Father.
Yeah,
it was
agree.
Never for himself. Yeah. Never.
I think that's the attraction of the character of Christ, yeah. that it was so selfless and still is so selfless that he's mediating for us with his Father. That's a selfless act.
Yes, it is.
I mean, he truly, I'm sure he doesn't have to go through all those things. He's got to understand what we go through because he's been here with us.
Right.
And relay those things to his Father. It's because he loves us so much.
Yeah, you know, to think that the one through whom God created all things became a human being.
Yeah.
You know, he came down. He lived as a human. He suffered pain and emotions like a human in the weakness of a human being.
Mm-hmm. He even suffered loss like we do.
Yes, he did. Yeah. I don't know that we think about that often enough.
Mm. His humanity, we might say.
Yeah. We just think of this superhuman.
Yeah.
But, you know, he was a man like we are, but his character was perfect.
That's an amazing thought. You know, Mark, you and I've made the comment to you, and we've talked about this in the past, that Christ went to mediate for us, but he was given the keys of the kingdom, so to speak. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father.
Right.
So he shares the Father's throne.
Yes.
Is what Revelation says.
Yes, it does.
So there is a human being on the throne with our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, and I know that's new to some of our listeners. Hmm.
We don't think he's just human.
Right.
We believe that he retains his divine nature at the same time.
Amen.
So that's why you and I have talked about this many times. That's why we believe John chapter 5 talks about us giving the same honor that we give to the Father, giving that same honor to the Son.
Sure, that's right. Mm-hmm. Now, I've had communication with several of our listeners, and some of them have been brought up the same way I was, to believe that Jesus is now a spirit being. That's how I was raised. Mm. But when I read the scripture for what it says, just real quick, I just want to share this one text. And I shared this with someone the other day who actually took the time to call me on the phone, and we had a tremendous conversation. And really appreciated talking with that brother.
Well, I just want to interject.
Sure.
You know, if you'd like, one of the listeners, if you'd like to talk to one of us, there's a way to get a hold of us. You
yes.
probably have to email us first. But we'd love to talk to you and chat with you if you have questions or comments. We'd love to hear from you.
Absolutely. We would. I guess it's right here in the book of Acts, if we turn there. Acts chapter 1, in verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, they watched," this is talking about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
"they watched, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him going into heaven.'"
Wow.
And I believe that this Jesus is the same Jesus that walked the earth as a human. But when he was raised or resurrected, evidently he had received some form of a glorified body that they didn't recognize him. You know, mm-hmm. I don't know that I can explain that. But also he could go through walls, but he still ate. So he must have been a physical person still.
When he appeared to the disciples, he came into a room where the doors were locked.
Right.
So he must have gotten there somehow.
Yeah.
And yet, in the same passage of Scripture, he asked for a piece of fish to eat.
That's right.
I mean, do angels need to eat? Do
no.
spirit beings or whatever our concept of that, do they need to eat? So I think that's one of the reasons why we say Christ retains his human and his divine nature
yeah.
and substance at the same time.
And maybe we can talk about that in another study. But I just wanted to touch on that a little bit. So any other thoughts in 12, 1 through 8?
No, there's a lot there, and I think we could spend more time, but I think the principles we've talked about already.
Okay. You want to start in verse 9?
Sure. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much of the people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, and sitting on a donkey's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bore record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Any comment?
I really find it neat that in verse 11 that there were Jews that did begin to believe in Jesus.
They believed for the miracle's sake,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I guess, does it really matter what the reason? As long as they come to know. You know, some for some of us, we're a hard sale. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Some of us have to reach the bottom of the bottom.
That's true.
We have to be laying in a gutter somewhere before we recognize that God truly loves us.
Right. That's true.
And some of us, it doesn't take that at all. Some of us can live our lives and we can come to an understanding of the love and the salvation that God has prepared for us without having to get to those places.
Yeah. And the other thing, a donkey, isn't that kind of a meek and humble animal to ride?
Yeah. Yeah. I wouldn't say that it's not a stallion, that's
no,
for sure.
No, it's not. You know, you always, whenever we picture Christ Jesus, whenever we see him on an animal, it's usually pictured as a white horse for some reason. You ever notice that?
Well, that's what Revelation says. Yeah. He's riding on a white horse, right? Yeah.
And that's really how I think that this is the Jesus we should think about also.
Okay.
The one that's coming back for us.
Mm-hmm. A triumphant Jesus,
yes,
right?
Yes, absolutely. Not a defeated Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And here it looks as though he was going to be defeated from the things that are coming up.
Yeah, it's interesting that this part of Scripture is called the triumphal entry. That's what I've always known.
I've heard that too.
Yeah. I guess truly it can be viewed that way because Christ is going to pay the price for all humanity's sin.
Yeah, this is one of the most important events in earthly history.
Yes, I agree.
Because without this event that's going to happen here in the next 6 or 7 chapters.
Yeah, we've
got
a few chapters, yeah.
We wouldn't be here today.
Yeah, I believe you're right. There wouldn't be any need for us to be here. There'd be no sacrifice for us acceptable to God.
That's right.
I think it's interesting that John here goes back to the Old Testament prediction about Christ coming into Jerusalem on this manner.
Yeah. Let's see. The word Hosanna was, I remember when I first came to the King James Bible, that was a little different for me. You know, when you look that up, it's actually of Hebrew origin, and it just means, "Oh, save," or "Oh, save, we pray." That was kind of a new term to me quite a few years ago as I was studying. And, you know, let me see what other translations say. I didn't look that up. I've got my computer right here. I'm just going to click this one button, and it lines up all of these verses. You know, that's one of the things, friends, that I want to tell you while I'm doing this, is if you don't have a computer or a Bible on your computer or on your iPhone or your smartphone, there are a couple of very good programs that are free. There's a free app called the AND Bible, A-N-D Bible, and then there's My Sword.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go online, there's one that's called eSword, and it's actually E with a dash in the middle, not a space, but a dash, sword, S-W-O-R-D. And if you type that into your computer, this is the program, one of the programs I use, and I can Click compare on this one verse, which is John 12:13, and it lines up about 20 different Bible translations and what they say in that verse. One of them says, where it says, they shouted, praise him. Several of them say, Hosanna. One says, most of them say, Hosanna. And let's see, I'm just kind of scanning through these. Almost every one of them say, Hosanna. One of them says, when they saw him, they said, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. Mm.
That's what the King James says. It says, Hosanna, that blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, this says, God save him. Blessings on him who, that's what it says, God save him.
You know, I think what's interesting about this, they took palm branches.
Yeah.
And what is the significance of that? I'm not sure. I'm sure we could find out. But it's interesting, when you go to Revelation,
they have palms in their hands.
They have palms in their hands.
That's not the palms of their hands.
Right. They have palms in the palms of their hands. How about that? And that's Revelation 7, verse 9, where we see this great multitude of people.
Right.
All the saved from the earth are there in heaven for the 1,000 years. And we see this picture of these people that no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And I just think that's interesting. It's almost like the coronation of the culmination. It's truly the triumphal part of what God and his Son Jesus Christ have been working for since sin entered the universe.
That's right. Yeah, I was just looking that text up. I was thinking that was the text where you had a conversation with a gentleman that came to your door, and you showed him where it says the great crowd was in heaven.
Yeah, they're before the throne.
And you says, so where are they? And he says, they're on earth. And he says, wait a minute, let's read this verse again.
Right.
I'm sorry, I got a chuckle while you were talking about that. I hope I didn't distract you. You plowed right through,
not
even
at all.
Though I was laughing.
No, this great multitude is in heaven.
They're
with the 144,000.
Absolutely.
So that's quite a departure for many people that may be listening.
Yes. I know, coming from my background, I always believed that there were two classes. There was an earthly class that would live here on the earth during the 1,000 years, and then there was this class that would go to heaven for 144,000 who would go to the heavens for eternity. And as I studied the Bible, I recognized that there is this group of 144,000. Whether it's literal or not, I really can't take a firm stand, but there's also this great crowd that will be in heaven during the 1,000 years. But it doesn't leave the earth out, because we do come back. And we'll talk about that when we do that study in Revelation, won't we?
Yeah, we will. So, that's an exciting study.
It is. I'm looking forward to that.
So back here to John.
Verse 20? Is that where we were?
Is that where we are? I think so.
I think that's where
you want me to
stop.
Read, or do you want to read?
I'll try to read a little more. Let's see if I can do it without choking up too bad. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Let me stop you there.
Okay.
Because that may be confusing to people.
Sure.
It's interesting that Jesus didn't maybe go to see these people, or maybe they were right there. I'm not sure, that had come to see Jesus. But all the time of Christ's ministry, he hesitated, and he knew when the time was coming.
Yes.
For him to be crucified, yeah, and be put to death.
There were numerous times that he said, my time has not yet come.
Right, right. Yeah. But here he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.
Right.
And it's really interesting that he says it that way, because we know now that he's just about ready to be put to death.
Sure.
But he's calling that his glorification. I think it's also referring to his resurrection and his glorification after his resurrection or at his resurrection. But really, the Son of Man is glorified in death. And that's really what he's telling us here in the next few verses. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's true.
Right.
We put a seed in the ground, or he used corn.
Right. One little kernel of corn produces a stalk, which can produce many ears of corn and many more little kernels of corn.
Yeah. And remember that. And so on. Remember that commercial from the 70s?
I think it was Pantene or something like that.
Yeah, we're dating ourselves. But, you know, that's the principle here. And we see that principle borne out in the people that died during the Dark Ages being put to death for their faith.
Yeah, that's true.
There were many people who came to a knowledge and truth of what the Scripture said because of these people who gave up their lives being burnt at the stake or something horrific like that.
Very true.
So in verse 25, he says, "He that loves his life shall lose it." What does he mean by that, Mark?
That's a good question. I think that if we love the things in general that we do, in other words, if I put the things that I love before Christ, I can lose my life.
Lose your eternal life.
Yes.
So he's talking about putting our earthly life ahead.
That's what I believe this is talking about.
The hope of an eternal life.
Yes. In other words, I live for now. Mm-hmm. I love my life. I want to live for today, and it doesn't matter to me what the future holds or if Christ came or if there's a God or, you know, live for today. And that seems to be a growing concept.
Mark, have you ever heard the phrase YOLO?
I don't know. I don't think I've heard
Y-O-L-O.
Oh, you only live once.
Yeah, that's a popular phrase today.
I've never heard that.
You only live once. And, you know, I'm sure many of our listeners have seen those letters put together.
Hmm. I've never seen it.
And unfortunately, that's a sad way to live your life. It's a way to live your life with no understanding of that God has something better in store for us than the way we're living in this sinful world right now.
Right. Hmm. Now, the next part of that verse says, "And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I don't think he literally means that we would hate our lives.
I think there's a lot to hate about this sinful world.
Yes.
And I think that's what he means.
Yes.
As Christians, Mark, we've often heard the saying, you gotta love the sinner but hate the sin.
That's right.
And that's a difficult thing to put into practice. But I think that's really what Christ is saying here.
Yeah.
If we love this sinful world and love the evil in it, then we're going to hate the things that Christ has espoused in his ministry.
Yeah. I was just looking. What verse was that we were just looking at? Is that verse 25?
25. That's right.
I'm going to open up this compare again and just see what it says. See if it takes anything, says anything differently. It says, here's the Bible in basic English. It says, "He who is in love with life will have it taken from him." In other words, in love with the things of this world is the way I would have to understand that.
Mm.
It says, "And he who has no care for his life in this world will keep it forever and ever."
Oh, that really brings out the depth of meaning, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I don't like paraphrases, but sometimes in certain texts you can look and get a better understanding of things. So in other words, where are our priorities?
Mm.
Are they on furthering the kingdom of God? Are they on teaching people about the man and our Savior Christ Jesus? Or is it just on what can I do for me now?
Yeah.
YOLO, right?
You live YOLO.
You only live once?
Yeah, all right. Okay. Verse 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." It's kind of a mixed up backwards way of saying that if we're servants of Christ, he wants us to be him with him where he is.
Yes.
And that's in the heavenly kingdom. And truly, that will be in heaven, but here on this earth,
right,
after the earth is remade.
That's right. And, you know, don't we want to be with those that we love?
We do.
You know, Jesus came and died for us because he loves us. So he wants us to be with him. He wants us to go with him wherever he goes. That's my understanding. He wants us to be with him at all times if we could.
You know, in Romans, there's kind of a proof text to this. Romans chapter 14 and verse 18, Paul talks about if you're acceptable, you will be acceptable to God if you follow and serve Christ. Hmm. And I think that's an important point, that Christ gave us the example of how to live and how to relate to our God, our Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
That verse actually says, "For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Any more comment on verse 26?
No. Verse 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled." This is Jesus still speaking. Mm-hmm. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Rick, I just saw you respond to something. That says it all right there.
Yeah. Mark, and I need to let the listeners in on this.
Sure.
You know, Mark and I have had some discussions probably for 6 or 8 months.
Yeah.
On one particular aspect of a teaching in Scripture, and that is, in Revelation, it talks about the devil, this serpent, being cast out of heaven. Okay, and the discussion has ranged about when this took place.
Yeah.
And so when we read this text here, verse 31, it says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out."
Yes.
I would say that pretty much has to be a proof text for when Satan was forever cast out of the realm of the kingdom of heaven.
Yes. Now, there are people who indicate that, who believe that he was cast out before Adam and Eve sinned.
Well, certainly he had access to the earth because he tempted,
right,
Adam and Eve in the form of a certain serpent in the Garden of Eden.
Sure. I know that I was part of a church that believed that he was cast out in the 20th century, but I know better than that from studying the Scripture. So Rick and I in our studies have come to the conclusion, and I think I can speak for you, that he was probably cast out somewhere around the time of Christ's crucifixion. That's about what we have concluded.
They're about, you know, the angels of heaven would have had an understanding about the evil that was in Satan's heart at that time.
Yes.
Because essentially they knew and understood that it was Satan's doing that brought Christ to being crucified. Not just the human beings involved, but they were egged on, so to speak, by evil angels and by Satan himself.
Right. So I'm sure when you go home, you're going to share that text with your wife.
Yes, I am. She'll be interested in that.
She will. All right, well, let's continue on here. Verse 33. It says, "This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?' Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them."
You know, I want to make a very important scriptural point here, Mark.
Sure.
The people asked, "Who is this Son of Man?" Why did they ask that? Did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man?
He has done that numerous times in Scripture.
Okay.
He even says here, the Son of Man must be lifted up.
Yes.
That was him speaking. And so, then he said, who is the Son of Man?
The important scriptural note here is that he's speaking in the third person.
Yes, he is.
He's talking about himself.
Right.
Okay. And you and I can do the same thing. It's not very common that we do that. But I could say, when Rick gets home, he's going to make supper for his wife, and then he's going to clean up after supper, and his wife is going to be happy with that. Now, me saying that, my name is Rick, I'm Rick, I'm speaking in the third person.
Yes.
Well, Christ seems to do this quite often in Scripture.
Sure.
And especially here in John, we see that. He's calling himself the Son of Man. Well, later on, he's going to call himself by a different title, and we're going to apply the same principle when we get to that part of John also.
Okay, that'll be interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I do that sometimes. I'll be joking around with the guys, and they'll say something to me, and I'll say, Mark's getting upset.
Yeah, that's speaking in the third person, isn't it?
Right, it is.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
So, and I think this was something that they did back then more often than not.
It could be, and it could be a translational thing or an old English type thing.
Right.
Could be a Greek thing also.
That's true.
Because, of course, the manuscripts that we have of the Bible are in Greek.
The New Testament part anyway.
Yes.
Where were we? We had just read... Okay, we're at verse 37. You want to continue on? Or did we have any comments on any of this yet?
You know, verse 33, it says, this he said signifying what death he should die.
Yeah.
Do you have any comment on that?
Says, and if I am lifted up from the earth... You remember there was a point where it talks, and I'm trying to remember where that is, where it talks about the serpent being lifted up.
Oh, that's must be in
Exodus.
In Exodus, it should be, because that's Moses.
Right. And I think that was a prophecy about Christ being lifted up on a pole, because as long as they looked, remember, as long as they looked at that particular serpent, they had life. They wouldn't die if they were bitten.
It was a faith issue.
Absolutely. And so here we have the same type of thing. He's saying he's going to be lifted up. He knew that he was going to die a horrible death, evidently. He knew that he would be lifted off of the earth during that time of being nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
That's just my understanding.
Okay.
There might be something else to this that we're not understanding yet.
Yeah. I another principle here. We see Jesus refer him to himself as the light.
Yes, that's right.
The light has come into the world. And while you have the light, lest darkness come into you, you need to walk in the light, that you might be children of light, he says.
Yes.
And so, believe in the light.
So he's talking about himself directly.
Yeah.
Hopefully our listeners are getting that, because Jesus is actually called the light of the world.
Yes.
All right. Verse 37, do you want to read a little bit?
Sure. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Real quick, just so the listener knows, Esaias is actually Isaiah.
Yeah, this is my... King James version that he uses that.
Yeah, that's okay. Go ahead.
Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And that means Christ's glory, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So Isaiah, as a prophet, understood some of these things that
have.
Even the people at that time didn't understand.
Right. He was prophesying about the coming Messiah.
Right.
So let's see. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Let's stop there. There's a serious danger in this. Look at that again. Even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, who were the Pharisees?
Well, they were the rulers of the time. The chief priest was a Pharisee. Yeah.
So they had authority in the church, we could say.
Ah, okay.
They had authority in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it says they did not confess him, Why? Because they were afraid of being thrown out of the church for believing in Jesus Christ.
Hmm. Wow.
Could that actually happen today?
You're kidding, right, Mark? You know, I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
I know people where this has happened. I know people where they stand up for the truth of God's word, and there are people that don't want to have anything to do with them anymore.
Right. Yeah. We both know people like that.
Yeah. And to some degree, more or less, that's happened to both of us.
Yes, it has. And I was actually basically
kicked out of your church.
Yeah, because the church of my whole life.
Yeah.
Because I professed the truth that I was reading from Scripture. Mm-hmm. And it looks like those things are coming around again. That's just the way things seem to happen. But, you know, Jesus said that would happen.
Sometimes it's difficult to fellowship with people who believe something that may not be what we believe.
Right.
But I think it's a testament to being brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus when we can accept other people with different beliefs and fellowship with them.
Amen.
And recognize that we need to study, we need to listen to other people, because like we said on this program many times, we don't have all the answers.
No, we don't. And, you know, we have a brother that is part of the Prophecies of Hope team that is going through this very process. And, you know, we try to keep an open relationship with all different churches and denominations and backgrounds and pastors. And
yeah,
we have some
right.
wonderful relationships with many, many people. Mm-hmm. But when it gets down to it about the identity of the Father and the Son, that can cause some issues. And it looks like here that these people, because of who Christ was saying he was, the Son of Man, this was what was causing the division in that time.
Yeah, they knew that he had called himself the Son of God, that he had said,
right.
Yeah. And so, and the Pharisees and the rulers said, no way, that isn't who you are.
But, you know, they were coming at it from a different perspective than the leaders today. It's flip-flop. It's gone from one side to the other, hasn't it?
Yeah, it has.
You know, and we can talk about that more as we go through. My point is, friends, that as you study the Bible, it can be controversial for people, and it can cause division, but it can also cause a tremendous unity as well.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
The unity that you, the relationship that you have with the Father and his Son just becomes such a strong bond, and then the unity that you have with those who study the Bible and understand it the way that you do is just tremendous, and it's a blessing.
I couldn't agree more.
So pick it up here in verse 43. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Wow. This goes back to what Jesus was saying before about loving the world more than love the light.
Yeah. Let's live for now. You only live once, right?
Yeah, that's right.
That's the worldly way of thinking. And we have to be careful that we don't think like the rest of the world, but that we have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 44 says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Hmm.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
Hmm. So I think this is a very interesting passage. He's saying that if I believe on him, on Christ Jesus, I'm actually believing on the Father. And I think this is something that the Father has instituted, that a belief in Christ Jesus, all the principles that Christ Jesus stands for, is really, and by extension, all the principles of what the Father stands for himself.
Sure.
And it's interesting, later on in John, not too far away, I think it's in chapter 14, where one of the disciples asked Jesus, show us the Father.
Right.
But right here, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father,
right.
Essentially.
Yeah. He actually says those exact words.
Yeah, those exact words in chapter 14. So, wow, we're at the end of the chapter already.
Yes, we are.
That's pretty good.
Yeah, we can keep moving. We've got about 10 minutes.
Okay. It's interesting that Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world.
Yeah.
But to save the world. I know there's another text in the New Testament that says all judgment has been given to Christ.
That's right.
But I don't think judgment is given at this particular time. I mean, Christ came and his job was to save the world through his death.
That's right. That's right.
It's a big word, propitiation for us, right?
Yes.
Substitute for us, we might say.
Right. I've heard it said he's the propitiatory sacrifice.
Wow.
Have you ever heard that?
That's a good one. That means his sacrifice is in our place.
Yes.
He's taking what we deserve.
The death that we deserve, yeah.
And we're getting what he deserves.
Yeah. So when we talk about the judgment being given to him, and we believe that that judgment, when he was saying this, was going to be at a future time, correct?
Yeah, I think so. I think so.
And the problem is, I think what many Christians do with a text like this that says, I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Sometimes I think we as human beings, as Christians, tend to cheapen what the Savior has done for us. We tend to think, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. I can do, you know, the things that I have done. It doesn't matter what I do.
Look, Mark, you and I have talked many times about the balance that we have to have.
Yes.
Between the grace side of the character of the Father and his Son and the justice side.
Yeah.
You can't have one without the other.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
If there's no law, if there's no moral code that God wants us to live by, there wouldn't be any need for grace.
That's true.
We could do whatever we want. And yet, we understand as human beings that we're sinful. If there's no grace, none of us have lived up to the moral code that God instituted.
Right.
We're lost without a measure of grace.
That's true.
You know, Christ says, we're going to study this in chapter 14. Christ made the blanket statement, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
What did he mean by that? Did he mean that we can do anything we want just because we love him? No, just the opposite. That when we have that love relationship with our Savior, the Savior that our Heavenly Father has given us, we're going to want to do the things that Amen. He's laid out there.
Just like a spouse.
Exactly.
You know, when you're courting, you want to do everything you can to please your girlfriend. Right?
Yeah, that's right.
I know when I was dating my wife, I did everything I could to bent over backwards to please her.
Yeah.
And, you know, as a husband, I find that the closer you get, you do those things now. You know, I try to do things when I get home to make it easier on her, to let her know that I love you. I want to do these things because I love you.
Yeah, that's right. You know, there's a lot of broken relationships out there. And I hope and pray that all of our listeners are in healthy relationships, if they are in a relationship, where they can understand by that if you have someone who loves you, that's not conditional on what you do for them.
That's it.
That's the relationship that we're talking about. It's that agape, deep, unselfish type of love that God and the Son of God has for us.
Amen. And it's not a love that you earn.
No.
It's not an earned love.
And that's why salvation is not earned.
Right.
You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Mm. And when we fully understand that, what's that going to be like? We understand it in part right now, and it really stirs my heart that God, someone, would love me even though I'm the person that I am.
Yeah.
You know, from a perfection standpoint, God loves me.
Yeah.
That's mind-boggling.
Yeah, it really is. You want to read a little bit here in chapter 13? Get a jump start on next week?
Sure. You know, what's interesting about these chapters here in the middle of John is that they lay out this week.
Right.
We mentioned that in last week's program.
Yes.
This chapter 12 started out, it says, 6 days before the Passover. So we understand the time frame here just before Christ's death.
Yes.
Now, the Passover that week was on a Friday. Is that correct?
Yes, that is correct.
And they celebrated the Passover after sundown on Thursday, which would have made it technically the beginning of the day they called Preparation Day.
That's correct.
We call Friday.
Yeah, because their days ended at sunset.
Right.
So
they celebrated.
What we know is Thursday night, or Thursday evening, we would say, after sunset, would be actually the Passover day. That would be a Friday when that started. That was when Jesus had that Last Supper.
The Last Supper. Those are the words I was looking for. Yeah.
It was that night because it was the following day. And we're coming up to that very quickly in our reading.
So here I'm going to start reading chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel where he was girded." Mark, do you have any comments on that?
You know, this is something that growing up in my background, we believed that this literally happened, but we spiritualized it for today.
Okay.
In other words, well, this was something that Jesus did. This was an ordinance of love and humility. But they would say today, we don't have to do that. If, you know, you just, they did that then because of the fact that their feet would really get dirty.
Well, this was a common practice, right? Yeah, you'd be out with, they wore sandals.
Right.
That's what they wore all the time. And
that's right.
Of course, it was all dirt roads and everything that they would travel on. And they're, you know, most of them would stay relatively clean, but not their feet.
Right.
And halfway up their leg, I guess. So most of the time when you were having a get-together or something or inviting people over to your home, there would be a servant there to wash your feet as you came in the door or before you sat down to a meal.
Yes. So the interesting thing is you use the word servant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus came as our master, but he came as our servant, didn't he?
Yeah. He acted
as a servant for every person on this earth.
Yeah, that's right.
It's amazing that he condescended from where he was and came here and did those things.
Mm-hmm.
And I really think that this would be a good place for us to stop for next week. And I don't want to leave you hanging, but there's some very good information that I'd like us to talk about in this ordinance that took place there. And I think next week we can talk about this some more.
You know, I think we can start right back at the beginning of this chapter and reread this and come to some of these same conclusions and just expand on them next week.
Let's do that. And, you know, it's actually here in Virginia, it's beginning to thunder a little bit outside. I can hear it. I don't know if it's coming through the mic or not, but hopefully we'll have the power to finish the program.
Yeah.
Because I don't know if the lights are going to start flashing or not. But, Rick, I really enjoyed this. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the study, for the fact that we were able to open your word, that we were to glean truth, that you, your only son spoke to his disciples here on earth. And Father, we know that these things that he spoke to them apply to us today. And we just pray that we can hear you speaking through these pages and that we can honor and obey you, that we can be a follower of Christ, and that we can not be afraid of any controversy that might come upon us as a result of your truth. Father, please be with us until we come together next week. We ask for your guidance and direction. Father, we ask for forgiveness of sins. We know we sin against you many times in the course of the day. And we pray for those who are listening that they can keep these things in mind, that we can come back together next week And Father, that they will open their Bibles and study and try to know you better, and that we can make this a habit to study each week and, Father, each day of our lives. Mm. We thank you for all things. We say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I enjoyed it. Looking forward to next week. We'll start here in John chapter 13. And, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. And, as always, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.